please do take your seats, and we're going to read from God's Word. It's a long reading this morning, so I don't want to keep you on your feet for that long. We're going to read from Acts chapter 10, and we're going to pick up sort of where we had left off a couple of weeks ago. I'll give you a few moments to find that. So we're reading from Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read the whole chapter together this morning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, as he's a Roman soldier. And to be part of the Italian cohort in any sort of dispersed land of the empire, you were the elite soldiers. And usually because you're protecting a particularly important city. Caesarea is maybe the sort of second city in this region at this time, second to Jerusalem. There's a lot of wealth, and so it's a resource Rome wants to defend. Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, Why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon at Hana by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's take a moment to pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we consider these verses together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for how you reveal yourself through it, who you are, what you're like, what you do, and so who we are and how we are to live in light of who you've made us to be. Father, we pray you'd give us your Spirit's help now as we come to consider these verses together, that, Lord, you would speak life through them, and that you would speak through me, I pray, to do your work within us. For your glory and for our good, we ask. Amen. Have you ever met a person you just didn't expect to meet? You never thought that your paths were likely to cross. Maybe they come from very far away, a little island even. Maybe their accent indicates they don't seem to speak American. Maybe they drink their tea hot, not with ice. And some of their food doesn't appear to be wrapped in a tortilla. They keep seeming to want to drift to the left-hand side of the road. No, I don't think you know that experience, do you? Well, the gospel is producing just such awkward encounters between Jews and Gentiles in the early church. And the disciples are trying to establish whether God will save Gentiles too. By the time that Luke writes Acts, they've arrived at the answer. Yes. But Acts is documenting the journey where it doesn't feel like that's obviously going to be the answer that they land up at. And so Acts 10 shows us God's grace reaches far wider than we often imagine. He doesn't only save the people we might expect. He crosses boundaries. Boundaries that we're prone to want to draw around his mercy. And he calls his people to cross them with him. And so I want to show you three simple things this morning. Firstly, God prepares us to receive his surprising grace. Secondly, God reveals how wide his grace really is for us. And thirdly, God shows us this was always his plan. Do you see how Luke is showing us two parallel stories being told in split screen for us until they wind up intersecting with each other? We as the readers can see what they can't possibly see. And that's that the Holy Spirit has been preparing them for his surprising grace. But Peter doesn't see all that's been happening in Cornelius. And Cornelius doesn't see the work that has been going on in Peter. And that's a helpful reminder that that is so often true in our own lives also. And as Luke presents these split screens, these two stories happening at the same time but in different places and then crossing over, he wants us to reflect partly on the differences between these two men. Do you see how he does that? Look, Cornelius, we're told, was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. This is a man's man. These are elite soldiers. But not only that, Roman soldiers. A completely different culture and worldview and approach to life. He represents something of the power of Rome, the kingdom that is opposing so much the gospel. And yet we're also told in verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. We're supposed to find that surprising. And think of the other man. Peter has been pulled from fishing to following Jesus. He had been with Jesus all along the journey to the cross. And now he's been ministering in Jerusalem powerfully. These are two very different men. And yet, Luke shows us they begin their stories here in the same place. Do you see that? There in verse 2, they're both men of prayer. Verse 2 tells us Cornelius was giving alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And so too, we meet Peter in verse 9 on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And so it's on their knees that both these men hear from God, the Holy Spirit. And in God's providence, it's where their stories begin to connect. Because they both receive a confusing vision. A vision that, as I think about it, if I had received, I might think would be quite easy to dismiss. Quite easy to nod along and not really act upon. Cornelius is to seek out a man he may not have even known, one Simon who is called Peter. But even if he did know Peter, what chance would he have realistically had to enter his inner circle, to get to have an audience with him? As a Roman centurion, would Peter really have trusted him? And Peter's vision leaves him confused too. He responds, "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And, you know, he is only articulating food laws that Jews had observed for centuries. And yet now he's told, what God has made clean, do not call common. Both story arcs are landing in confusion. Peter is inwardly perplexed. Cornelius mistakes Peter for God and worships him. Peter doesn't know why he's there. He says, "I asked them, why have you sent for me?" Cornelius wonders, well, when is Peter actually going to preach to us? It's comically awkward. It's not some slick piece of networking. It's a spirit-engineered encounter, isn't it? But it's awkward until Peter begins to put it together. The dream and the visit are part of the same thing. But look what else they share in common. Trust. Obedience. Cornelius gathers his men and sends them to find Peter. Peter goes with a strange crowd he's not met before. Cornelius gathers his family and friends to hear Peter, expecting that he will come. Peter preaches the gospel to them. God is orchestrating all of this, isn't he? And in so doing, he's preparing these men for his surprising grace. The Spirit has already led Cornelius to generosity, to prayer, to the fear of God, in a culture marked by superstitious worship of pagan gods and debauchery. And in this particular line of work, I think it's fair that there's a stereotype then, and maybe there is now, let me put it this way, there is with British soldiers, I won't comment on American ones, but there's a stereotype that those are not usually the kind of men that are inclined towards religion. And yet, look at what God has been doing in Cornelius. In a very helpful way, actually, it really redefines masculinity, doesn't it? But it's an amazing work that God is doing. And that should inform and empower our evangelism, shouldn't it? Because we don't see what God has already been doing. And so the fruitfulness of our witness depends on the work of the Spirit, not me. That's good news, because that means no one is too far off, and I don't have to exhaust myself finding the perfect words to make it successful. I can trust that it's God's work and my witness. So can I ask you, who have you quietly decided is beyond God's grace? You just come to think, it's never going to happen. The well of your hope has been walked dry. The embers of your prayers are fizzling out, and the gospel conversations have fallen quiet. In the movie Spinal Tap, guitarist is proudly showing off his guitar collection, and he comes to his amplifier, and he is very proud of it and explains it to the camera and says, you know, it's not like everybody else's amplifiers. Everybody else, it goes to 10. But when you turn everything up to 10 and you're at 10 across the board, where can you go from there? There's nowhere else left to go. He said, look at mine. It goes to 11. It's one louder. When everything else is at full volume and you need that extra push, you can go one louder. Sometimes people's skepticism seems so strong, they'll never soften. The pattern of their sin so powerful, they'll never escape. Or the scars of an abusive background seem so deep, the gospel's just not going to be able to penetrate. We can imagine that, well, God's grace may well go to 10, but what if the sin goes to 10 too? God's grace goes to 11. It is always one louder, no matter if it may go to 10. And so we see the surprising work of God's grace in this centurion, but we also see it within a zealous Jew. Peter tells us he's always faithfully observed the Jewish pattern and rule of life, in part reflected by the food laws. So imagine Peter's face when he's told he's to enter a Gentile's house. He's not just being asked to eat something he doesn't like, and that can produce a face. I have three boys. I regularly have to sit across from it. No, it's not that. It's something more. He has to cross a boundary that has shaped his whole life. He's coming to terms with an expanded view of the grace of God that is reaching beyond his own people. And we see again the work of maturity and illumination and understanding that's going on in Peter is God's work. And yet, in both men, do you see, it culminates in a response of obedience. So let me ask, when was the last time God's Spirit prompted you like this? And how did you respond? Did you allow doubts to drown out his voice? Did you just put it to the back of your mind? Or maybe, if you're really honest, you just quietly whispered back, no. And so perhaps we could learn from Peter and Cornelius. The calling of God is to be listened to even when we don't understand. And in my experience, in my journey, I don't know about you, but I pretty much never understood. Not until you look back. We're to respond, even when it's scary to pursue. These two experiences of the work of God are surprising. And Luke expects us to see that and to feel that. And yet, by this point in the book of Acts, we should not be surprised. Think about what's happened. The crowd of cynics at Pentecost have turned from mocking to faith. The Ethiopian court official hears the gospel and comes to faith. Paul, the persecutor of the church, becomes its greatest missionary. All this should be such encouragement for our evangelism. That when you speak to someone about Jesus, you only see one side of the screen. You don't see what is driving them to prayer. You don't see the longings that are making them restless. You don't see the question that's been keeping them up at night. We don't see how God has already been preparing them to hear the very thing you're about to say. While Peter prayed in Joppa, the Holy Spirit had already been preparing Cornelius in Caesarea. Neither know the other's story, and yet God is orchestrating both. And we know this, don't we, church? Wouldn't it have been fun to have watched the process of the Lord leading you to me and me to you in split screen, and not the awkward thing of not seeing the other side, not knowing what the other's thinking? All the moments where each other thought, really? This is crazy. All the moments where you wonder why such an unusual partnership would be the way that the Lord would lead. In Peter and Cornelius, we see two stories of the work of God to bring about obedience as they connect for the sake of the spread of the gospel. And that's a story we are familiar with. So firstly, God prepares us for his surprising grace. But secondly, God reveals how wide his grace really is. Now we see the extent of his work. Peter's transformation of understanding grace, that his vision was about people, I think really comes down to two words, clean and common. It's not an issue about hygiene, it's about holiness. Before the cross, to be clean was to be able to enter into the temple, into God's presence, and to engage with the sacrifices and the worship within the temple. To be free to approach God. It's not just that they saw the animals as unclean. They did. But they saw those who ate them as unclean, as a reflection of them not living within God's covenant plan. One who is unclean is unable to approach God. And so, for the fear of ritual impurity, becoming unclean by contamination, by being too close to someone who is also unclean, Jesus didn't share table fellowship with Gentiles. In fact, there are specific non-scriptural rules that are made about how close you can be towards a pot that's owned by a Gentile. Except, Jesus did share fellowship with Gentiles, didn't he? He sat at the same table. He ate with them. How could he do that? Was he breaking the law? No, it's very, very important that Jesus is not breaking the law. Listen to what he says. He says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. It is sin that makes us unclean, not what we eat. The problem was never really pork, but the human heart. It is sin that makes us unclean, not pork ribs. Now, that's good news in Texas, amen? But so, if their sin was to be removed, they would no longer be unclean. They would be clean. And so, they should have a place, both in God's presence and at table with God's people. Therefore, God's messengers should take the gospel to the Gentiles also. That's the revelation that Peter has. Look there in verse 28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter realizes he shouldn't dismiss someone based on their background. He says later, truly I understand God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, that is not Peter saying we are justified by our works. That if you can do well enough, pray hard enough, God will accept you no matter what. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there is no ethnic or national privilege for any one people over another people before God. And what was true then is true this morning also. That if you are following the Lord in faith and obedience, regardless of your background, you're welcomed. You see, Peter had been asking the wrong question, hadn't he? He's moved from asking, are these people clean enough to be included? The question has changed. It's no longer, are these people clean enough? It is Christ enough to cleanse them? Like he has for us. It's not that Gentiles can be welcomed into the people of God because he lowers the standard. Oh, it doesn't matter anymore. That's not the point that's being made. It is that Christ is a sufficient Savior, both for Jews and for Gentiles. And so Peter preaches the gospel to them because they need to hear the gospel. Because they are unclean, but because of sin, not their diet. And so they need the gospel. They need to respond to it in faith and repentance, because it is those that respond to the gospel in repentance and faith from whatever nation, race, income, strata, they are the ones loved by God. And so, God's grace is scandalously inclusive. It reaches far further than they may have expected. But that grace isn't just wide. It's deep. It's a deep enough grace for Peter as well as Cornelius. After Jesus was put to death on the cross and rose again, who was it that he returned to reveal himself to and to share table with? Peter tells us he was one of them. It wasn't the great and the good. It wasn't the powerful and the impressive. It wasn't the strong and the influential. It was losers. Losers like Peter, who denied and abandoned him. Because you see, the death of Jesus was and is enough to pay for all sins. And as the filth of our sin is lifted from us, we're covered by Christ's spotless righteousness. And so, Jesus restored Peter, and he shared fellowship with him. Peter himself has been a recipient of a scandalous grace. Because how many voices do you think might have said of Peter, he's washed up, cut him loose, you can do better than him? And instead, the cross says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God's grace is deep enough for Peter, but it's also deep enough for you. But not only is Peter receiving this grace, he's realizing that God is extending his grace in ways he had not imagined. To people who worked for the very empire oppressing his nation. To people who had lived completely contrary to his culture. To people who had lived lives of reckless abandon. And so Peter, who had spent his whole life imagining that you preserve your holiness by keeping away from unholy people, is now standing in Cornelius's home. He's very likely sat at the same table as him. He's preaching the gospel to them. He's then baptizing them. And the Lord in his providence ensures that Peter sees that Christ's grace is received by those people as they receive the Holy Spirit. That's the point of it, I think. It's a very simple thing, so that Peter can see. And he definitely leaves that house knowing they definitely did receive God's grace. I saw it. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. That's his visual cue. They've experienced the regeneration of the Spirit in their hearts in just the same way that the Jewish converts at Pentecost had. So the real focus of the verses is not their speaking in tongues and extolling God, but that they have received the Holy Spirit, and look at the way it words it, just as we have. That's the punchline you want to underline. Just as we have. They're not a second-class form of believer. They're disciples in the same way. And therefore, they ought to receive the sacrament of baptism as recognition of their belonging. The bounds of Peter's understanding have expanded. But now finally we see this is the way that God has always worked. Do you ever watch those Netflix crime documentaries? If you do, what do? Every time, they tease you all the way through. You don't know fully what's happened and who's done it, and they hope that you'll start guessing, so you keep watching and watching. And you say, you know, it was really the mum. No, wait, it was the neighbor. No, the police staged it all. And all of your guesses are wrong. And then when you get told what happened at the very end, you look back and you're like, oh yeah, of course I knew it. It had to be the boyfriend. I said it, didn't I? It's all so obvious when we're told. That's Acts chapter 10. Peter realizes God has always been saying that the gospel's to all the nations. In Genesis 3, Eve is promised a serpent crusher who will rescue the whole of creation. Abraham was blessed so that all the families of the earth would be blessed through God's covenant people. The prophets again and again envisioned all the nations streaming to God. Jesus had commanded the apostles to make disciples of all nations. And Acts has begun with the promise that the gospel would go from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. And now, in Acts chapter 10, Peter finally begins to understand what God has been saying all along. You know, it's not that God suddenly becomes really inclusive. It had always been this inclusive. Luke shows that call of sharing the gospel with all nations to all peoples now being fulfilled. And what happens at every point? People come to faith. Peter preaches to those who lived in Jerusalem and Judea and many international pilgrims at Pentecost. They come to faith. Philip, then Peter and John have ministered in Samaria in chapter 8. And Saul, now Paul, has come to faith, and he will go on to be the apostle to the Gentiles and take the gospel to the ends of the earth as it's known. It's surprising for all of them who the Lord is including in his people, and yet it shouldn't be. But it's not just the reaching out to nations that's scandalous. It's also the kind of people that it is including. It's not the great and the good. It's not those with nice, neat, respectable lives. It's pagans, skeptics, opponents, the weak, the poor, the hurting. You know, one of the things that Roman historians and philosophers most struggle with about the early church is why it cared so deeply and welcomed people they believe should be written off, especially slaves and the poor. They don't just think it's strange, they actually think it's immoral. And yet these are the people that Christ cares so deeply for. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not yet a believer. And part of you might be asking, is this really something for somebody like me? Maybe you've made some mistakes in your life. Maybe even there are some parts of your story you wish you could erase. Maybe there's some things that you think, if you saw that about me, you wouldn't look at me the same. Well, yes, it is for you. God's grace has always reached to those who need it. Your sin does not disqualify you from receiving Christ's grace. It is the qualification for receiving it. God's grace stretches far wider than we imagine, but it also runs deeper than we dare imagine. Because it's also possible that this morning you're sat here as a believer, but you lack assurance in your faith. And you're asking, will there be a moment where Jesus just grows tired of me? Your inconsistent quiet times. You're wrestling with doubts. Your divided and distracted heart. Your sin that stubbornly remains. And maybe that all adds up to you quietly asking, is God's grace enough? Is it really working in me? Shouldn't I look better by now? So you need to hear this. You're standing before God. The confidence that you can have, that your faith works, actually does what it says, that you are loved by God, is rooted in the finished work of Christ. It is not found in the quality of your performance, but in the quality of Christ's performance for you, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his sacrifice, and in his resurrection. You are upheld by his performance for you, and his grace is sufficient. In fact, what more could you actually add to the offering of the perfectly righteous Son of God? Sure, you might feel better if you felt like you could contribute, but your performance would have added nothing. And you would have simply lost sight of how priceless his grace is. So let me frame it like this. When the Spurs went on their playoff run, did y'all talk about the Spurs as we? Of course you did. Now, let me ask, how many minutes did you play in that playoff run? How many baskets did you make? None, right? Because if you did, I would know. Right? That is a conversation over the dinner table. None. But you still said we. Because you identify yourself with the team. Their victory is our victory. There's something even better with the gospel. Because of our union with Christ, his perfect life is ours. His death is instead of ours. And his resurrection gives us new life. Jesus does it all. And yet we can say we by faith. God's grace is scandalously inclusive to us, underwhelming disciples. Growing up, I used to see ships in bottles in movies and think I would love one of those. And so when I got here, I found one in Kevin's shop, and now it sits on my desk. Don't worry, Kevin didn't pay me for the plugging of his business, but it's a great shop. You should go there. I have the ship in the bottle on my desk, and when I look at it, it represents adventure for me. I think about setting out into waters you've not navigated before, heading towards places you've never seen, knowing that there are things ahead you don't know how to navigate yet. Adventure is exciting. Sometimes it's terrifying. You seem to never know what you're really doing. Am I in the right lane? What did they just say? Is this the right place? Did I just use a word they don't use? And there's something of that experience in Acts chapter 10. Peter's not given a map. He's just told to go. He doesn't know the people, but he's to follow them. You know, Peter thought he understood how far the gospel reached, and God says, further. Peter thought he understood who was clean. And God says, don't call what I've made clean unclean. Peter thought he understood who God's people were. And God says, look again. Step by step, Peter is realizing that God's grace is taking the church further than he imagined it would. And maybe you know that feeling too. Maybe God is calling you beyond a comfortable shoreline into uncharted waters, to reach out to someone you may have been tempted to give up on, to embrace someone who you might naturally want to keep a bit at a distance, to trust a person you can't help but feel might be a little beyond. Who is your Cornelius? Pray for them. Pray for them today. Speak to them this week. Cross that boundary. Take that next step. And trust the God whose grace is always wider and deeper than we imagine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the surprising and the scandalous breadth and depth of your grace that has reached out towards us, that is sufficient for every sin, for every failing, that speaks louder than all of our shame. Lord, this morning, for those who are lacking assurance, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would grant it. You would help us to find our confidence and strength and standing in you. And Lord, for those who are still searching, then Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help them to find this morning salvation in you. And so, Holy Spirit, pray that just as you did your work in your people here, in this book, in Joppa and in Caesarea, that you would do your work in your people here, in San Antonio too. Amen.
Thanks, Dom. As Pastor Dom has brought us the message from God's Word this morning, it highlights the scandalous message of God's grace to us, the depth